Praise the Lord, it is finished. He did it all. What a blessing. I almost want to give the invitation, but we're going to go ahead and preach. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn to Luke chapter number 15. I want to reiterate what Pastor Ethan said earlier. Thank you to everyone who was praying for us this week for teen camp. It was a phenomenal week. Good preaching, good fellowship. And again, you'll hear more about that tonight in the testimony time this evening. But certainly praise the Lord for safety. God was directing and taking care of us. And we made it there safely. We made it back safely. And we didn't lose any kids. Now, I'm not sure how many parents wished we would have come back without their kids. But no, we had a great time. It was a wonderful week of camp. And you'll have to ask Pastor Ethan about his jester laugh. I don't think he could reproduce it, but he did good in the one skit that I saw him in. Luke chapter number 15 this morning is our text. It's one that's familiar to us. Before we read, though, let's have a word of prayer. Our God in heaven, we thank you so much for all that we've heard already this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who hung on that cross and shed his blood to pay the price for our sins. We thank you that through him we can have eternal life and more than that, a personal, vibrant relationship with thee as our heavenly Father. God, I pray this morning as we take time to look into your word, we realize that we need your help, Lord, not only to be able to understand it, but to be able to apply it to our lives. And so we ask for your grace to be poured out upon us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to guide and direct in each and every heart. Father, we pray that you'd receive all the glory and the honor because we ask it in the name of our precious Holy Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our text is a well-known parable of the prodigal son told by the Lord Jesus Christ on account of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. In fact, if you look at verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is still receiving sinners today. I want to look at the parable, though, of the prodigal found beginning in verse number 11. Follow along, please, as I read many verses this morning so that we have an understanding of what we're looking at. And he said, verse number 11, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." While Jesus' focus primarily concerns the sons, he gives us a great deal of information and insight about the father that paints a very beautiful picture for us of God the Father's great love for every person he's created. Now, I love my earthly father. He's the first person I texted this morning and wished him a happy Father's Day. I hope to give him a call later. We'll see if I get that opportunity. But I love him, and I know that he loves me. But the image that Jesus gives us here of the heavenly Father far surpasses any earthly father's love. And that's what I'd like for us to look at in this text this morning. Growing up, I can remember that I had friends who doubted their father's love for them because of the way they were treated, or rather mistreated. But I want to tell you this morning, there's not anyone here that can doubt God's love, as we're going to see from this text this morning. Notice how God's love is demonstrated, first of all, in the marvelous generosity of the Father. Marvelous generosity of the Father. Verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons. The certain man is who we're looking at. This is the father of the parable. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Just as in this parable, God is perfectly and abundantly generous to his creatures. The Bible tells us he makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He is especially good to the highest part of his creation, mankind. James, in his epistle in the New Testament, calls God the Father the giver of every good and perfect gift. In James chapter 1 and verse number 17. Our text here reveals two ways in which God reveals his love by his generosity toward us. Notice, first of all, his marvelous generosity in that he is the giver of life. He's the life giver. All life comes from God. All of it. Every pregnancy, every birth shows the miraculous, generous gift of life that God bestows upon man. And all life is to be cherished because God is the giver of life. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we read, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Paul, as he's speaking on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, speaking of the unknown God, they had a pedestal with no idol on it. He said, that's the God I want to declare unto you. And he said, in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Folks, can I tell you this morning, life is not an accident or a happenstance or a chance. Life is a gift from God. You're here this morning, you're living and breathing, you say, well, you don't know the aches and the pains that I have. No, I know the aches and the pains that I have, and I praise God for them. One day I won't have them anymore. But I'm thankful for the gift of life that God has given me. Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse number 6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have life today because God has given you your life. We see the marvelous generosity of the Father, first of all, as the life giver, but I want you to notice as well, he's also the life sustainer. The son here comes to the father in verse number 12, the younger son, and says to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, I want you to think about something. This son did not have any lack as he lived in his father's house. He had everything he needed provided to him, but he wanted more. How often is that so true of us as human beings? We want more. What we have, we think, is not enough. But may I tell you today, everything that you have, God's given to you. And you ought to be thankful for it. God doesn't only give life, but he also sustains life. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, notice it, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Do you enjoy life today? I'll tell you what, I enjoy life. I got up this morning, my wife had put my breakfast together last night. She's been trying this new recipe, and I said, make me one of those. And because it looked good. And I finished first. It was good. I love life. I got up this morning, and in the middle of doing my devotions, I had the pleasure of hearing two squirrels barking at each other in my front yard. Well, one in the front yard, one in the side yard. I don't know who was right. I didn't know how the argument turned out, but boy, it was fun to listen to them. I like hearing the birds sing. I like seeing the grass grow, especially now that we're actually getting some rain. I don't like mowing the grass so much, but it's fun to watch it grow and see how the yard looks green. You know, I love life. I enjoy the blessing of the air to breathe, the water. There's so much that we have to be thankful for because God has made it pleasurable for us to live this life. Could you imagine life without color? So many people in here are wearing such beautiful colors this morning. I tried to cooperate. Could you imagine what it would be like if everything was grayscale? If you're colorblind this morning, I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm sorry about that. But how about life without sound? Boy, that would be terrible. Now, for some of you, you said, boy, I've heard you sing. No, that would be okay. No, that's not true. We love it. The sound is beautiful. It makes life enjoyable. How about without taste? Could you imagine eating the same flavor? Oh, now, admittedly, if it was chocolate, I'm all in. If that was the flavor, I think it'd be okay. But no, I'd get tired of that after a while. Might take a couple of decades or so, but I'd get tired of it after a while. God has made life enjoyable, and He sustains life. He gives us those things to be able to enjoy. He is the life sustainer. He cares for His creatures, and especially for man, as I mentioned before, the highest part of His creation. You know, if we would be honest with ourselves this morning, we have more than we could ever need. Far more than we could ever need. Especially in America. You know, we have heard of the Lord's Prayer, give us day by day our daily bread. I don't go to the store every day. My wife goes once every couple of weeks. I mean, every once in a while we run out of something, we have to go get something else. But I'm not usually fond of when she sends me to the store to get something because she'll say, I need milk. And I'm like, okay, what kind? There's only like 100 different varieties in the case. Thankfully, I know pretty well what kind she likes and we use, or she says get some bread, right? Which one? There's so many different kinds. You know, we have so much for which to be thankful in our country. Anybody else have the problem of trying to park more than one car in the garage, or in the driveway, or on the street? Yeah. We live in a neighborhood where everybody's garage is an extra room of their house, so they all park on the street. And so we need wider streets. But you know what? I mean, it's amazing. It's incredible what God has given us to be able to enjoy this life. Health. Being able to walk in here. Being able to shake hands. Being able to smile and greet one another. Being able to hear one another. God is the life giver and the life sustainer. Verse 12 of our text pictures God the Father's generosity in providing to us everything we need for life. Get it? Even when we don't want to acknowledge Him or have any part of Him. That's what the younger son said. He said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. His whole intent is, I don't want anything to do with you, Dad, but I want you to give me the things that I think I deserve. God is generous and gives us so much, even when we don't want anything to do with Him. So we see the marvelous generosity of the Father depicted here in this parable, but I want you to notice how it is possible to miss God's love is we see, secondly, a mistaken understanding of the Father. A mistaken understanding of the Father. As good as God the Father is to all of us, to each and every one of us individually, we still lack a good understanding of Him. In fact, most of us misunderstand God and His love for us. Notice how the prodigal's belief about his father influenced his actions. First of all, he had a mistaken understanding of the Father as it related to his substance. He says, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." He thought, "Dad, give me mine." But wait a minute. The Bible tells us in verse number 12 that he divided unto them his living. The source of all of that substance wasn't the prodigal's. It was his father's. You and I, everything that we have, God has given into our care to steward for him. It's all his. God directed Moses to remind the children of Israel to bring offerings from the promised land when they got into the promised land. And he even told them what they were supposed to say in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 10 and 11. He says, "And now, behold," this is what they were to say when they brought the offerings. The children of Israel were to say, "And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you." How often do we say it's mine? Look at my car, my house, my bank account, my retirement account. We say it's mine. Wait a minute. No, it's God's, and he's put it in our care. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Listen, you even belong to God. It's not even your life. It's God's life that he's entrusted to you to be able to live for his honor and glory. We do the Lord a great service or disservice to think that anything that we have belongs to us. It all belongs to him. The prodigal didn't grasp that. He thought it was his substance. Give me the stuff that's mine, Dad. Do we treat God the same way? Not only do we see a mistaken understanding in his substance, but in his squandering. Look at verse 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." His squandering, believing that the wealth provided was his, the prodigal then went and wasted it. Verse 14, it says, "And when he had spent all." You know, so many times in life we think that it's ours, and so we go and we spend and we go and we spend and we try to acquire and we try to get, and we're unfulfilled, and so we try to go get more and try and go get more. That's not what life is about. One of the favorite bumper stickers I think I've ever seen on a car when I've been traveling, it said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. So often we use and waste what God has so graciously and generously given to us because we misunderstand and think that he gave it to us for our own benefit. Not only was he wasteful, but he chose to live in a manner contrary to his father's will and example. He wasted his substance, verse 13 says, with riotous living, contrary to what his father had taught him. You know, we understand that everything that we have belongs to God. It ought to give us wisdom and guidance in the distribution of those resources. How do we use it? Do we spend our time, our energy, our income on things that only benefit us, on things that only satisfy, even if it's just temporarily, our wants and our desires? Or do we utilize the things that God has entrusted to us for his wants and his desires and his glory? By the way, God's glory, God's desires, God's wants ought to be our foremost thought, not an afterthought. And I don't stand up here and say I've got it right and I do it perfectly all the time, because I don't. I can think of many times in my life when I've done something and thought, boy, if I hadn't done that, what I could do for God. If I hadn't used my time and energy that way, how might God have blessed his name and used my life to bring honor and glory to him? We see his misunderstanding of the Father in his substance. We see his misunderstanding of the Father in his squandering, but we see it also in his shame. Verse number 15. Well, let's go back to 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Listen, that would have been a great spot right there for the prodigal to think, wait a minute, I've got a dad. I can go back to him. I can apologize. I can tell him I've sinned against him. I could do right, but he didn't do that. Why? Shame. Shame. Do you know that's the way we are with God often? We begin to squander our lives. We begin to be in want. We think, boy, if only there was some hope, if there was only something. And then we think, oh, you know, I remember being in church. I remember the pastor preaching a message about the generosity of God and how he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for my sins and how he wants to forgive me and restore me to fellowship with him. But I can't go because God won't accept me back. I've wasted so much time. I've wasted so many resources. I've wasted so much energy on myself. There's no way God could possibly want me. We convince ourselves that we're too far gone or too dirty for God to receive us, not realizing that God made a way. The song they sang this morning, "It is finished." Jesus accomplished what you and I could never accomplish. He paid the price in full for us to have eternal life. We have no merit on our own. We can't approach God and somehow offer him something of any value to be able to have him accept us. We are accepted in him through Jesus Christ if we'll turn to Jesus Christ in faith. He took our shame. Listen, I'm not here this morning to tell you that sin's not vile and reprehensible. It is. It's disgusting. It's gross. It's filthy in the eyes and in the nostrils of God. But listen, Jesus Christ went to that cross and took that shame and took that punishment and took that filth so you and I could be clean. And all we can do is come to God by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his gift of eternal life. We see his misunderstanding of the Father in his substance, in his squandering, in his shame. But I want you to see it goes even deeper. Verse 16 shows us his misunderstanding of the Father in his squalor. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Just like the prodigal, we tend to let things get as bad as they can before we seek God's help. We don't turn to God until we don't see any hope. But may I tell you this morning that all we gain from such procrastination is greater pain and suffering, a heavier burden of shame. Listen, it's not worth holding on to. It's not worth living that kind of life. When God says, I want you to be my child. I want you to know freedom. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It got so bad here that the prodigal was trying to eat the pig's food. He had not only joined himself to a foreigner, to the citizen, a citizen of that country, but he was trying to eat the food that he was given to the pigs. Can you imagine the Jews' abhorrence at that? I mean, pigs were unclean. They would have been like, that's disgusting. Is that the way we see our sin? It's the way God sees it. Amen. He couldn't fill his belly, and the Bible says that no man gave unto him. Nobody took pity on him. Oh, he was living it up when he had money, he had friends, but boy, when it went out, nobody even gave him a sideways glance. You know, the world doesn't care about you. Oh, but I've got good friends. Do you? Do you? The world doesn't care about you, but God cares about you. God cares so much about you that he sent his only begotten son to die for you. Because that's what it took. Was him taking our place. The world will chew you up and spit you out, but God wants a relationship with you. He wants to know you and you to know him. That is powerful. The God who spoke everything we see into existence wants to speak to you and wants to hear from you. Because he loves you. Have you exhausted your resources and reached the point of near hopelessness? We see his misunderstanding and his substance and his squandering and his shame and his squalor, but I want you to notice a final thought about his misunderstanding of the Father. We find it in verse 17, his scheme. He puts it together, finally, he gets to the bottom. He's dragging the dregs of the barrel of life, and he says, you know what, if I don't die, what hope do I have? And then he comes to himself, the Bible says in verse 17. You know, if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, I hope you'll come to yourself this morning and realize what God has done for you and what he wants to do for you. His scheme, he says, how many hired servants? He's thinking to himself, wait a minute, he's scratching his head. I'm eating husks that I've been feeding to pigs, and I can't even fill my belly. But I remember when I was with my dad, he had servants, they had plenty of bread. I know what I'll do. I'll go beg and plead and grovel and just tell my dad, you know what, Dad, I know I'm not worthy of being called your son. I've wasted the substance that you gave to me. I've squandered it. I've been living in shame. But Dad, I don't even want to be your son. Just make me one of your servants. That's his plan. Because then at least I could put something in my belly. He so misunderstands the Father that he imagines that his Father would never take him back as a son. But maybe, just possibly, he'll take him back as a laborer or as a servant. I mentioned this already, but how many times do we as people think that we have something that we can offer God? That we can make an exchange for? Listen, we don't have anything to offer God. Isaiah 64, 6 tells us that all our righteousnesses in the eyes of God are as filthy rags. Are you trying to earn God's love by your righteousness? I can just be good enough. I'll start going to church every Sunday, and I'll start putting money in the offering plate, and I'll start praying a little bit more, and I'll read my Bible even between church services once or twice a week, and I'll start doing all these things, and certainly that will be something, and then I can go to God and say, God, look at all the good things that I've done. And God says, filthy rags. I can't accept that. It's not perfect. My son is perfect. Him I can accept. None of us is worthy of the least of God's mercies, which makes his perfect love for us even more astounding, more incredible. And that's what I want us to see in closing this morning. Not only do we see, first of all, the marvelous generosity of the Father. Secondly, we see a mistaken understanding of the Father. But God's love is evidenced in the manifold goodness of the Father. Notice how he responds as the prodigal comes home. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. It doesn't say he stopped by and washed himself off. Doesn't say he found some cologne or body spray somewhere to make himself more presentable. Doesn't say he looked for some clothes maybe that were a little bit nicer than what he had in the dumpster behind Walmart. No, he came straight to his father. And then we see the Father and his amazing goodness. The manifold goodness of the Father. Notice it beginning in verse number 20. It says in verse 20, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. You know, the father wasn't going to force his son to come back. The father was going to leave the choice up to the son. And God the Father leaves that choice to each and every one of us to turn to him in faith. But you want to know what he's doing? He's looking. Is today going to be the day when you'll turn to him in faith? He's still looking. The father of the prodigal, every day I imagine, he went out and he said, maybe it's today. Oh, sun's going down. He's not coming today. The next day, maybe it's today. We don't know how long it was. The father apparently had some substance. The son, the prodigal, spent it, wasted it, and then lived in squalor and shame for a while. But the father kept looking. You know, God the Father is looking today. He's looking for those who don't know him to come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. He's looking maybe for you. God wants you to return to him. Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The prodigal was living under a heavy burden of shame, of guilt, because he knew he had done wrong to his father. Jesus offers for you to be restored to your heavenly Father through faith in him. He says, I'll wipe the slate clean. I paid for those on the cross. It's finished. The work is done. You can't do it. All you can do is respond to him in faith. The father was looking, but he wasn't just looking. Notice what else it says in verse 20. It says, and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't ever remember a time, my wife could probably correct me, when my children ever got so dirty that I didn't want to, like, you know, embrace them if there was a need in their lives, you know, they were struggling with something. I probably got that dirty. In fact, I know there were times when I got that dirty from my parents. My kids were much better than I was. But you know, there was never a time when I doubted my parents' love for me. You know, if it were us, we might say, oh, you're filthy, that stench that's on you. First you need to go take a bath, need to clean up. First you need to get rid of that smell. Make yourself presentable, brush your teeth, clean your fingernails, right? And then maybe I'll accept you. That's not what the father did here. He loves his son. He ran to him when he saw him. He didn't just kind of casually go out to him. He booked it. And when he got there, he didn't go, okay, how are we going to do this? Yeah, welcome home. No, the Bible says he had compassion on him. He ran to him. He embraced him. He fell on his neck and was kissing him. Folks, that's the way God loves you and me. God loves you and I so much that he sent Jesus to be our sacrifice, our substitute, so we could be restored in our relationship to our Creator, so we could know him as our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, in John 15:13. And then he went to the cross. 1 John 4:14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And that's what Jesus is telling us about God the Father in this parable. He says he wants to run to you. He wants to meet you. He wants to fall on your neck. He wants to kiss you. He wants you in his family. He won't force you, but he wants you to be part of his family. We see that he was looking. We see that he was loving. But notice verse 21, we find that he was also listening. "And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Now, do you notice that in this parable, that's as far as the son gets? Remember his scheme? "Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son, so make me one of your servants." The father doesn't let him get that far. He listens, and he listens for one thing specifically, the repentance in the heart of the son. The son comes back and he knows, "I've got no right to be called your son." For you and I, we have no right to be called the children of God in our sinful state. So we come to God, "Father, I've sinned against you, against heaven and against you and in your sight. No longer worthy to be called your son." The father listened. He heard that repentance. Do you know what he said? "That's enough. Stop right there. Welcome home." The father allowed the prodigal to confess his wrong. And by the way, when we confess to God, we're just admitting and agreeing with God that we are in the position that God says we are according to his word. And he listened. He wants you to confess that you believe his son Jesus died for your sins, died to save you, that he rose again from the dead to give you eternal life, and that you choose to receive him by faith. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." But you can't go any other way. God doesn't have grandchildren. "Well, my mom and dad are Christians. They're faithful in church. My granddaddy was a Baptist preacher." Good for your granddaddy. You have to make a choice. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Listen, God the Father is listening. He wants to hear from you. But he was looking, he was loving, he was listening. And then in verses 22 and 23, we see he was forgiving. He stopped the son after he confessed his wrong, and he said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe." Listen, the only robe that's fit for heaven is the robe of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to those who come to him. That's it. That's the only one that's fit for heaven. The rest of them are filthy. Put on him the best robe. Put a ring on his hand. My signet, my satisfaction that he is my son, and I want the world to see it. Listen, folks, God gives us, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us a robe of righteousness. He gives us the Holy Spirit as the signification that we are his children. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Put shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Father restored the prodigal to his place and relationship, and that's what God the Father wants to do for you today. In closing, go over with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, just very quickly, and we'll be done. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God," verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that is a satisfying payment, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God's grace justifies every prodigal, every lost sinner who places their faith in the shed blood of Jesus. And God declares us as righteous who turn to his shed blood. Jesus tells us here in Luke chapter number 15 of a son who rebelled against and disgraced his father. And as sinners, we too have rebelled against our Creator and disgraced him. Yet the father still loved his lost son. He looked for him to return and repent. And God the Father is still looking and listening for his prodigals to return, repent, and receive salvation through Jesus Christ. He won't force you, but he's done everything necessary to restore your relationship. It is finished. This morning, I'd ask you to search your heart. Is God truly your heavenly Father? Do you have a relationship with him? If not, do you need to call on him by faith today? There is no greater decision than you could make on this Father's Day than to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and God the Father as your heavenly Father. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around this morning.